I'd like to invite Pastor Victor up to share on this Mother's Day. That sounds like a weak clap. Can we do a little bit something more?
Thank you. Yeah, I just want to echo everything that Pastor Ben said to you mothers. We honor you this morning. And if you are unmarried, make sure you get a man that honors you and blesses you and encourages you just like Pastor Ben just did. That's the type of man you want.
That's right.
All right? So, but honestly, yeah, definitely echo everything he said. I want to just selfishly, really quick, say happy Mother's Day to my mom. I'm going to make her listen to this. Mom, I love you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice, for all your patience, for speaking life over me, for always encouraging me, showing me how to be clean, showing me how to be a man. So, Amma, I love you. I almost said in Jesus' name, but... So today we're continuing our series entitled Acts, the Movement That Changed the World. In Acts 1, we saw how the disciples waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit and how we can learn to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, that's really hard to do. I'm still learning that. In Acts 2, we see the disciples receive that promise that that Jesus talked about in Acts 1. And then we see Peter preach the gospel of boldness. And then we also see the believers live in a type of community that has never been seen before in the scriptures. And then in Acts 3, we see Peter and John operate in the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that people present, they have no choice but to believe. That's one of my favorite chapters, because that verse where he says, silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Jesus. Like, every time I read that, I get the goosebumps, because it's just so good. And I was like, is this Peter? I can't believe that's Peter. But, so if you have your Bibles or smartphones, if you could turn to Acts 4. We're going to continue in Acts 4, and we're going to explore what happens when the church is faced with opposition for the first time. So Acts 4, and as we explore the opposition they face, there's going to be some other truths that don't really have to do with opposition that is going to be along the way. So our main focus will be opposition, but please take notes, because I believe there's going to be some other stuff that we'll see in this passage that will... hopefully impact you guys. As I was reading, I'm like, whoa, this is crazy. Whoa, that's crazy. So we're just going to unpack that. So when we as we read the first seven verses, we're going to see my first point this morning, which is that opposition is inevitable. Opposition is inevitable. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? So when we read these first seven verses, I didn't get this up in my slides, but I picture like Bourne Identity. Right. Like these government officials, they're doing damage control right now. That's what they're doing. They're like, oh, goodness, I thought Jesus was dead. I thought our problems went away. Now these disciples who are hiding, that we thought they were too scared to come out. You know, we may have heard some rumors that Jesus rose again. Some people said they saw him walking around, but we don't see any real evidence or proof. All our problems went away. But then all of a sudden now Peter and John are out in the streets and they're preaching the gospel. They're healing the sick. And they're like, oh no, what is happening? So it's like they're going after Jason Bourne. They got to get rid of the evidence. It's kind of what it sounds like they're trying to do. Damage control. And the crazy thing is that the disciples are posing even a greater threat than Jesus did. Because Jesus came and he was only preaching to the Jews. But now the disciples are preaching to the Gentiles. And they know this is about to spread all over the place. And notice that their greatest disturbance was when was with what the disciples were teaching about. Because they're teaching about the resurrection of the dead. They didn't like that. Now, why would they not like that? Because they don't want Jesus to come back from the dead. They're preaching that Jesus is going to come back, that there's going to be a resurrection. And they're like, no, our problem is going to come back. We don't want people believing in that. Because before that time, before Jesus came on the scene, there's all these insurrections, all these rebellions throughout the history of Israel. So they thought they put out the fire of just another rebellion. But these religious leaders, they were sad, you see, because these Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they also really did not want that to be preached. The thing we see here, though, is that the opposition that they face was already promised by Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the great prophet, because he prophesied. And one thing he prophesied was in John 15, verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. That's a great reminder. We are no longer part of this world. I need to remind myself of that more often. We need to remind ourselves we are no longer a part of this world. And just as the disciples were opposed in their day, if we truly believe that we are no longer part of this world, we will get opposition as well. We will be opposed in our modern day. Luckily, we live in America, so we're not... I mean, the worst thing that happens to us is people call us bigots or something like that, you know. But we're not getting killed or imprisoned for our faith. But that may not last forever. We might face more opposition in this country. I'm not prophesying here. I'm just saying, who knows what will happen? The tide could turn. And we need to be people who will stand up in the face of opposition, because it is inevitable. So one encouragement for us this morning is be careful of any Christian message or any church or pastor that says everything's going to be okay. If you went through anything like I did after becoming a Christian, you'll know being a Christian doesn't make everything go away. In fact, it actually brings to the surface all the junk that we have to deal with, all the stuff that we have to fix. Being a Christian is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Ever. So not everything's going to become okay once we become Christians. Opposition is inevitable, but it's not a bad thing. Opposition is not a bad thing. Perhaps we need a change of view this morning, a change of perspective to see that opposition is actually good. Because here's the thing, if we never face opposition for our faith, we're probably not deemed a threat to the enemy. He probably just thinks, whatever. He's not making any ripples. I haven't faced opposition in a while, so I'm like, ooh, maybe I'm not a threat. We need to be threats to the enemy. There's another saying that says, if you're again opposed, then you must be doing something right. Something like that. So opposition is a good thing because it's an indication that what we are doing is good. So as we continue in the chapter, we're going to see that Peter responds to the opposition with boldness. Bold Peter. No more shy Peter, no more foot and mouth Peter. Bold Peter. Let's continue on in verse 8 to 18. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned here today because we've done a great deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it already. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Again, that's what a stark contrast with Peter from the Gospels and Peter in the book of Acts. I just can't stress enough, the huge difference there is between the two. They are completely different men. And we've said this multiple times already throughout the series, and I'll say it again, that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're never the same again. We're never the same again. We're completely different people. We have to remind ourselves of that, because sometimes we act as if we're still the old us. Sometimes I think or act like I'm still the BC Victor, before Christ Victor, and I have to remind myself, no, I'm different. I'm AD Victor, after death, after I died to my old self. That's who I am now. It's something we need to remind ourselves today. You know, I'm not going to get too much into it, but a lot of people believe that the evidence for baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. You know, there's been a lot of controversy over that. I'll just say this. For me, the biggest sign for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness. Because yes, the disciples spoke in tongues, but anyway, I'll just say boldness. In my opinion, boldness is the largest sign. Because you can speak in tongues, but how many of us are bold enough to just walk out in the courtyard and start preaching to 3,000 people? Peter was not like that before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For me, I knew that I had a crazy encounter with the Holy Spirit because, not because I spoke in tongues right after I got prayed over, but because suddenly I was just not afraid to tell people that I was a Christian. I wasn't afraid that I was to spread the message of Jesus to people. I was at YWAM in Hawaii, and we were getting trained to be missionaries. And so after we got prayed over, they immediately sent us out into the streets the next day. And I'm just walking up to people like, you need to, you know, just complete boldness, complete difference in me. And when I went on the mission trip later on to Ukraine and Turkey, also I'm in Turkey and I don't even care. I'm just spreading the gospel, just preaching to whoever. I had such a boldness and a passion for God. And I believe we see in the book of Acts that most of the indication, the largest indication of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness. So, the second thing that we learn about opposition is that opposition is empowering. That's my second point this morning. Opposition is empowering. Why is it empowering? Because without the opposition, Peter wouldn't have had the opportunity to be bold. How would he have been bold if he didn't have the opposition come before him? How many of you guys seen the movie Evan Almighty? I'm not saying it's like something that we should use in Bible college or something, but I love this scene where the wife is in this cafe and she's talking to Morgan Freeman, a.k.a. God. And that morning she was asking God for patience or something like that, asking God for a list of things. And Morgan Freeman says to her, what if when you pray for patience, instead of just giving you patience, God gives you an opportunity to be patient? And I was like, I feel like that's kind of true. You know, I actually believe that. God, when we ask for patience or for self-control or for love, God's not going to be like, okay, boom, you're going to become a loving person all of a sudden. No, he gives you opportunities to grow in that. Yeah. Maybe not all the time, but I believe that's a sign. And in this case, I believe Peter was able to be bold because of the opposition. It gave him that opportunity to be bold. And I love this. See, the more we read scriptures, the more we'll see the humanity in the scriptures. I don't know if you caught this or not, but in verse 8 to 9, Peter's giving attitude to the council. He's like sassing them. He says here, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Like, super sarcastic, right? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me tell you. Jesus Christ. Like, he's like giving them attitude. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, he's sassing these guys. That's like me being at, you know, I don't know, at the Everett Police Department, just giving attitude to the chief of police. Like, this guy was completely bold. But when I was reading it, I thought it was hilarious. But after being, one of my favorite words I'm about to say, after being facetious, right, after being sarcastic, Peter drops one of the simplest yet most powerful verses in the whole entire Bible. Verse 12, underline that in your Bible. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name by which we must be saved. It's not one of the paths to salvation. Jesus isn't one of the many paths. All paths don't lead to the same place. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life, right? And immediately we see our third point, that opposition is revealing. Our true colors show when we're faced with opposition. Opposition will either make us or break us. So we see here when Peter is faced with opposition, he stands in the face of it. He doesn't water down his message. He doesn't alter his message at all. He doesn't add a smoke machine and pretty lights. He doesn't water down the gospel at all. And my encouragement for us is that when we're faced with opposition, we have to make sure our message remains pure. We can't let it be tainted. We can't let it be, you know, with mixture. It has to be pure. We have to proclaim the gospel for what it is. I think, you know, I don't study all the churches, so I can't say this with evidence, but I think a lot of the American church, we focus too much on making our message look pretty, look fancy, right? We focus on programs, our buildings, right? I shouldn't be up here unless I have holes in my jeans. Like, our worship leader, someone posted this meme on the internet of a guy with like a V-neck all the way down to the middle of his chest, and it says, worship leaders tell us not to be distracted while they're wearing this up on stage. I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but we focus so much on how we look, on being relevant, on making sure we don't step on too many toes. You know, let's be relatable. I was even on that end of the spectrum when I was a new Christian at YWAM. I didn't say heresy or nothing, but I tried to make it as relatable as possible. Like, hey, God loves you no matter what you've done, but I kind of watered it down. I forgot exactly what I said, but I watered down my message at times. And we need to be a people who never water down a message. Yes, be relatable. Yes, be people that non-Christians can relate to in some way or form. You need to find a connection, right? We need to find a bridge to get into their heart somehow. Like, one of my best friends is a non-Christian. He's the furthest thing from a Christian. I believe we all need to have at least one or two non-Christian friends. I'm not saying go be a hermit, you know. But we can't water down our message. We can't. It has to be pure. It has to be without mixture. A man named Horatius Bonar, he says this: the more fully that the gospel is preached in the grand old apostolic way, the more likely it is to accomplish the results which it did in the apostolic days. The reason why the disciples saw such powerful transformation and salvation is because they didn't water their message down. Peter preached right straight up. No, there's no other name under heaven which you can be saved. Jesus Christ. That's the only way, the truth, and the life. No other way. Sorry, no other way. Jesus. Jesus. Just Jesus. Only Jesus. Very repetitive. There's only Jesus. And they saw thousands of people saved like that. I think the church today, mostly in America or Western nations, has lost some of its power because we've lost the ability to just preach the simple gospel. We need to go back to the basics and just preach the simple gospel. As I've grown older, when people ask me about Jesus or my faith, I make sure that one of the first things I say is, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus is the only way. Like something along those lines, because I want to make it clear that that's what I believe in. Yeah. There can't be any other, he's great. He's a friend of mine. Jesus is my friend. You know, no, he is Lord. He is God. He's the only way. Sorry, I'm stressing that point because I think it's very important for us to know. Amen. Also, the opposition faced by Peter and John, it revealed where their power came from. It revealed that their power came from the Holy Spirit. It says that Peter and John weren't educated men, right? The people knew, they recognized, these guys aren't educated, they're fishermen. They've never been through the Hebrew school of rabbis or whatever you call it, right? They haven't been through the education like other rabbis and like us. But there's something different about these guys. How are they so bold? And if you notice in the previous message that Peter preaches, he's referencing all these scriptures. He's talking about, he's referencing the Old Testament. And so he knows all these things just by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure he heard some of it as he grew up, but he's preaching just like Paul as a teacher who's been well-versed in the scriptures. And that's just by being baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will remind us what Jesus has taught us. That's what the Holy Spirit did for Peter in these sermons. But the one thing that we see is that the power they had and the confidence they had came from the baptism of the Holy Spirit and by being with Jesus. We need to be with Jesus. I'm so thankful for the worship team this morning and for Pastor Ben, because instead of just going from verse to chorus, verse, bridge, chorus, next song, Like, you allowed us to linger and kind of rest in the presence of God and just reminded me again how much we need to just be with Jesus. These people were different because they were with Jesus. Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. So when we face opposition, it's revealing because people see, oh, it's not these guys. It's something else. There's a greater power that is motivating and empowering these men. As we continue in the chapter, we're going to see the religious leaders, they confer or they meet together, and they try to give one last warning and threat to the disciples, but of course, it falls short. So let's read verses 19 to 22. So let's read this together. Let's do this Burmese style. First, well, I guess we might have different translations. Let's just read from the screen. Let's all read together. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. When I was in Myanmar, they would do that for like three chapters. It was like super long passages, but I kind of like it. You know, it's like old school style. Everyone stands up and reads together. We don't have to stand up though, but I like hearing your voices while I'm up here. This passage reminds me of working with the youth on Casino Road. Not the youth here. The ones here are great. But there are other ones, and they actually know who I'm talking about, where you'll tell them, hey, stop talking, pay attention. Oh. Hey, stop talking, pay attention. Hey, stop talking, pay attention. 10th time, okay. We didn't ask you to be here. You came here. You either listen or you leave. I go, okay. 5 seconds later. I thought I told you that you can leave. Stop talking. Like, that's exactly what these disciples just do. They told them multiple times, stop talking about Jesus. Stop preaching about Jesus. Sorry, we can't. Stop talking about Jesus. There's only one way, Jesus Christ. Stop talking about Jesus. No. We can't stop talking about Jesus. We've seen and heard what Jesus has done. And so what could they do? The religious leaders, they had no choice but to just let him go. Because they're scared of the people. Yeah, the young people in here are laughing because they know exactly what I'm talking about. But as we continue, we're going to see the last point. And the last point for today is that opposition is prayer provoking. Opposition is prayer provoking. Verses 23 to 31. Should we do it again? Let's do it again. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I love that. I learned while reading this passage that human nature hasn't changed much since the early church. And what I mean by that, specifically, I mean in how they pray. Do you notice that as they're praying, they're kind of reminding God of everything that he's done? That they're reminding God, hey, everything that's happening right now, you already promised that this was going to happen. The opposition, the persecution, you already foretold this back in your scriptures in the Old Testament. They're telling God what he has done. And it reminds me of how we pray in our modern day. Because sometimes as we're praying, I don't know if you've noticed this, we'll like remind God of stuff that he already knows. It's kind of like we're preaching to God, like, oh, Father, thank you that you have healing power because Jesus rose from the dead, that you conquered sin. And like we're telling God like what he did. You know, it's almost like we're preaching to him. And what I realize is that sometimes when we pray, or when these disciples are praying, it seems like they're reminding themselves more than they're reminding God. As they remind God of what he has done, they're actually reminding themselves. And prayer is effective for many reasons. And one of them is because it's an avenue for us to remind ourselves of the goodness of God, of the promises of God. Because as we pray, things start to come to mind, and we have no choice but to start repeating what we already know about God, what he's already done, what he's promised. And all of a sudden, something changes in our perspective, and we remember what he has said to us. And it gives us the strength to continue. It gives us the strength to endure, to pursue him more and more. And we see that the believers, they're stuck between a rock and a hard place here. They're told not to preach the gospel anymore, but something in them will not let them stop preaching the gospel. They can't stop preaching what they know to be true. If you know something to be true, even if someone tells you you're wrong, I don't know about you, when I'm arguing with somebody, this is how I know that I still have pride sometimes, because humility is letting someone else think that they're right even though they're wrong. Yeah. Like letting the conversation end and let them be like, okay, all right. Like let them believe they're right even though you don't think they're right. That's very hard to do, because when I'm arguing with somebody, if I know the truth, then I'm like, no, you are so wrong. Let me prove to you why you're wrong with all my analytical abilities and evidence. Like I'm going to prove to you why you're wrong. And I think it's similar to these disciples. They know the truth of the gospel, and they're like, no, I can't let you think you're wrong. I can't let you go on thinking or believing false things. I need you to know the truth. So they can't stop preaching. So they resort to the only thing they can do, because it's either preach the gospel and go to prison, or stop preaching the gospel and not preach what they believe. So the only thing they could do is what? Is pray. All they can do is pray for boldness. Here's the thing that I really want to focus on this morning is, what do they pray for? What is it specifically that they pray for? Verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They pray for boldness, signs, and wonders. So write that down. They pray for boldness, signs, and wonders. I believe these three things are essential to seeing transformation and the power of God move on Casino Road, South Everett, Northwest, America, the world. Signs, wonders, and boldness. Because we need to have boldness to go out and preach the gospel, and we need to back it up with signs and wonders. Amen. That's what changed my life. That's what solidified my faith. When I saw the signs and wonders of God. When I heard him speak to me. When I saw people get healed. Like, when I saw evidence that God was real. That's what solidified my faith. We can't just bring people to Jesus with just our words alone. Jesus was believed because he walked in power, not just in what he said. The disciples were believed because they walked in power. They wreaked havoc because they healed this guy. It's because of the signs and wonders, not just what they've said. The religious leaders saw the disciples as a threat because they moved in boldness, signs, and wonders. The people believed and were saved because the disciples moved in boldness, signs, and wonders. And it's my desire to see these things here on Casino Road in South Everett. It's that desire that fueled the encounter nights that we started. Because in my personal life, I encountered God, and that's what, like I said, solidified my faith. So I wanted the same thing for the youth and for people here on Casino Road. They can't just hear about God, they have to encounter God. They have to encounter the power of God. And one thing that's crazy is that I started noticing, I started encountering this last summer. And then our Terrace Foursquare congregation, they started something called Encounter Nights. It's the second Wednesday of every month, but it's more about worship and prayer. Some of you guys met my girlfriend, Janelle. She has a church that she goes to this church, and they started this 21-day fast, and they're calling it Encounter. And then there's this missions organization that a student of ours is going to be partnering with in the summer, and they have a conference coming up in June called Encounter. What? Pastor Ben's sending me pictures of all these different things, and he's laughing and sending me emojis because he thinks it's hilarious. And at first, I'm like, why are they stealing my name, the word that I came up with? That's Encounter Nights is mine. TM Encounter Nights. That's my thing. My thing. How dare you? I want my payment. You pay me for, you know? Royalties. That's the word. But then I recognize, no, it's not. This is not a coincidence. Five different ministries. Some of them are completely unrelated in any shape or form. And yet God's giving these different leaders the same word, encounter. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit. Pastor Ben used that a couple times this morning. Encounter the Holy Spirit. Encounter the presence of God. Encounter the signs and wonders and power of God. And it made me realize that I believe God wants to do something in the Northwest, in this region, where He wants people to encounter signs and wonders. And people will only encounter that if we walk in boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to need that when we face opposition. Not if we face opposition, but when we face opposition. We're going to need boldness, signs, and wonders. Lastly, as we close the chapter, we see, once again, it goes full circle, the dependence on the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, we see that they're filled again with the Holy Spirit. Chris, you can come on up. Verse 31 says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. See, it was the Holy Spirit that baptized them. It was the Holy Spirit that healed. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them boldness. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave them more when they needed it. This morning, before service started, I kind of went on a little drive and was just praying. And I was asking God to fill me with the Holy Spirit again. And I remembered, man, it's been way too long since I've asked that. And I remember someone saying that we need to ask that every day. We need to start our day with saying, Holy Spirit, fill us up again. It's not just a one-time experience. The initial baptism may be a one-time experience, but we need to continually ask God, fill us again with the Holy Spirit. Fill us again today. Fill us again. Because I've been walking like the old me for too long all of a sudden. What's happening? What's going on? I had all this boldness. I was preaching with boldness. I didn't care what anybody thought or said about me. And then all of a sudden I slowly started becoming like the old me again. What happened? The human nature took over again. So that's why we need to constantly ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit again and again and again every single day. Because the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the less we're filled with everything else. I needed that prayer this morning. And so I want to spend some time in prayer to close us in the last 5 minutes we have. We started off our series talking about how the disciples waited on the Holy Spirit to receive power. Because they couldn't do anything without it. They could do nothing without the Holy Spirit and the power that He gave. So we are reminded here again that the source of the disciples' power was the Holy Spirit. The source of ours is the same. It's the same. That's why I love being part of Foursquare and Pentecostal Church. Because we can't do anything else without the Holy Spirit. So let's stand. And if we could just hold our hands out in front of us as if we are receiving, posture our hearts to receive. And I'll just pray over us. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is God. He is alive and within us. God, I pray that if there are those of us in this room who feel like maybe our initial baptism was for naught, because we haven't been walking in boldness, signs and wonders. We haven't been on fire like we used to be. God, I pray for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name in each one of us, God. We need you. We need you, Father, to move in boldness and signs and wonders. Fill us up again. Just like the disciples prayed for more, God, we ask you for more right now. We wait on you, God. We pray for more of your Holy Spirit to move in us. God, thank you that it doesn't matter our education level, it doesn't matter our skill level, if we can communicate well or not, if we have schooling or not, our age, gender, it doesn't matter. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Fill us up right now in Jesus' name. God, and I pray that you would open our eyes to see the opportunities you give us. That we wouldn't ignore any opportunities to pray for the sick, to ask big prayers. Help us to walk in boldness again. God, we praise you this morning. We worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, mothers, make sure you don't forget your bundt cake. Right? Okay. Love you guys. See you next week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.